Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And we've seen so far in the book of Acts that Jesus, after his resurrection, was with his disciples teaching them about the kingdom of God. Teaching them about the kingdom of God, which makes sense because Jesus is the king, and the kingdom of God is all about Jesus the king making all things new, setting all things right, bringing about the salvation of his people and wiping away sin, bringing about the new heavens and the new earth. So Jesus the king is making all things new, but then Jesus ascends to heaven. And so we may ask ourselves, well, if Jesus is king now making all things new, how is he doing it from heaven? And the answer is, of course, the Spirit. He sends the Spirit to be with his people, to give them power, and it's by the Spirit working through his people, working through his church, that he expands his kingdom during our time, where he's gathering in kingdom citizens, preparing for that great and final time when he will return again. So what we come to this morning is when the promised Spirit is actually poured out. Jesus had just said, wait in Jerusalem and you will receive the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will receive power and be my witnesses. And so we begin to see that worked out this morning when the Spirit comes upon the disciples. And we're going to see that it means that we, like them, are blessed with some amazing privileges. Some amazing privileges. So hear God's word, Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they are filled with new wine. The word of God. Let's pray and ask that we would not be perplexed, but we would be brought to understanding of even some of what this means for us as believers in Christ. Let's pray. God, we know that you describe one of the blessings that we have as the blessing of your powerful word that your Spirit uses to bring new life and to build us up and to encourage us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would work by your Spirit, that we would hear your word, and that you by it would change us and grow us in our faith and our understanding and in our confidence of the great things that you have done for us, your mighty, mighty deeds for us. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. In his book, The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis has this great quote. I'm sure you've probably heard it. One of his most famous quotes. He says, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And Lewis there is talking about our desires. His point is that our problem is not that we desire too much, it's that we desire too little. Our desires haven't caught up to our privilege. And this is certainly the case as Christians. Our desires haven't caught up with our privilege. What we think is going to satisfy us, what we're really anxious about getting in this world, doesn't match what God has already given and promised in Jesus. And yet we obsess ourselves with these little smaller things so that we're like an ignorant kid in the slums just playing in the mud because he has no idea what it would be like to visit a resort at the beach. Lewis says this about our desires in particular, but I think we can repurpose it and say that it applies to every area of the Christian life. Because as Christians, we are always living below the level of our privilege. As Christians, we are recovering from spiritual poverty. We are the spiritually wealthy stuck in the mindset of the spiritual orphan. We're like the lottery winner who's still driving around his old beat-up Kia because he hasn't clued in yet to the fact that he could afford to buy a Porsche dealership. Like he's seen the bank statement, but it hasn't registered to him what all those zeros and decimal points after the dollar sign actually mean. Like he just hasn't clued in. And that's the way we are as believers. We're growing slowly out of that. But we have a hard time as Christians realizing and living in our privilege because our privilege is so great. It's really hard to fathom. And so God gives us revelation after revelation. God describes the privileges we have. First in the Old Testament, he promises the privileges. Talks about our need for them. Later in the New Testament, Paul goes into great detail listing them out and describing them, systematically seeking to convince us of what we actually have in Jesus. God wants us to know about our privileges. And here in our passage, we have God in between the promise of the privileges and Paul describing the privileges that are ours. We have the record of God actually delivering our privileges. Delivering our privileges with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon his people. So our goal this morning, even though we're going to take in a lot of stuff, is very humble. We're just going to try to get a little bit better grasp on the immense privileges that have belonged to us who belong to Jesus because the Spirit has now been poured out upon us. And what we're going to see, three things, we're going to see that the outpouring of the Spirit means that God is powerfully present with us. With us as a group of Christians, but also with us individually, God is powerfully present with us, bringing new life, a new relationship, and gathering through us a new community. God is powerfully present, bringing new life, a new relationship, and gathering through us a new community. So let's kick it off with the new life. God is powerfully present, bringing new life. The Spirit comes upon the church, bringing new life. Read again verses 2 and 4. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And they were all filled with the Spirit. The Spirit shows up here as a mighty rushing wind, not a breeze. Like, put yourself in the situation. This wasn't the door kind of went open and they, and oh, that's easy breezy. Ooh, that feels nice on a hot sort of day. No, this was a mighty, you could translate it, violent wind. This was like sudden hurricane out of nowhere blows into the house. A mighty violent wind filling the place where they were sitting. The Spirit shows up as a wind. Shouldn't surprise us. You know, the Hebrew word for wind, spirit, and breath are all the same word. Ruach. It's all the same word. Wind, spirit, and breath. And we find in the Old Testament the Spirit associated with breath and associated with wind when he brings new life. So remember back in Genesis 2, how did Adam become a living being? How was Adam, the body of Adam, filled with life? The breath of God, the Spirit of God, the Ruach of God was breathed out into him and he was brought to life. The Spirit shows up as wind and breath and brings new life. Then in an amazing passage, Ezekiel 37, we'll get to Exodus in a minute. Ezekiel 37, the prophet Ezekiel is given this vision. And in this vision, God brings him out to a valley. And he's in the middle of this valley, and scattered throughout the entire valley are dry bones. He's in a valley, in the vision we call it, the vision of the valley of dry bones. He's in this valley and it's full of dry bones. And God says to Ezekiel, prophesy, preach, announce. What is he supposed to announce? He's supposed to say, spirit, wind, breath, come and bring life to these bones. And as he's prophesying, we read the wind comes, the breath comes, the spirit, like a rushing wind, comes upon into this valley of bones, and the bones start fitting themselves together or being fit together. So all these scattered bones, it's kind of a gruesome thought, right? But wonderful, all these scattered bones are suddenly put together. And then God says, now announce for the breath of life to enter them. And so the wind comes and enters them and they become living humans. And God says, look at this. This is my people. He interprets it this way. We read, the word of the Lord came to me, then God said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost and we are indeed cut off. I mean, you've had bad days. You've had bad spiritual moments. You might have been living through a season of bad years. And you're not supposed to admit it because we live in Southern California. To be honest would mean defeat, but you feel dried up, right? You feel like God maybe has cut you off. And this was very much an accurate assessment of what the people of God at this time were feeling like. Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. We're under the judgment of God. And God says, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. That's exactly what is happening in our passage. At Pentecost, the Spirit came and brought new life, new creation. Jesus, the King, making all things new, is exercising his all things new power and kingship, pouring out the Spirit and bringing this new life. And this is the Spirit that all of God's people now have because of Jesus. Hear this. We live on this side of this gift. We live on this side of this gift of the Spirit. We are not those who need to wait for the Spirit. We are not those who just need to hope in the Spirit. We are not gathered here after Christ has ascended, but before the day of Pentecost. We live on the other side of this great gift. If you belong to Jesus, this new life Spirit that was poured out 2,000 years ago, this mighty rushing wind belongs now to you. You have been raised up and given new life. Paul later on says, do you not know, to all Christians, to the Corinthians who are not very good Christians, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? That you have, look how he drives it home. The temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. And you remember the context in which Paul made that statement? He was making it to men who were sleeping with prostitutes. And he's saying, cut it out. You don't have a right to do that with your body, because your body doesn't only belong to you. Your body belongs to God. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But do you understand what that means then? It's not just special Christians that get this filling of the Spirit. It's not just special Christians that are fully filled with the Holy Spirit. If Paul is telling these immoral Christian men that are incredibly, no doubt, weak in their faith, stumbling on the verge of walking away, being excommunicated, that they need to cut their sin out because they are filled with the Holy Spirit, that's just saying, you don't have to be a superstar to have the Spirit. You just need to belong to Jesus, because belonging to Jesus means this promise has been fulfilled. He's poured out the Spirit. New life has been given to you. And it's this Spirit that's at work within you. Now, let's be honest. We don't always feel it. We don't often feel it. Has anyone ever felt like their spiritual life has been marked by a mighty rushing wind? Yeah, maybe every once in a while. But we don't feel it like this, at least not very often, but that's why God gave us this, his word, recording the fact that the Spirit has been poured out upon his people. And we don't need to think that the Spirit has to keep getting poured out over and over and over again. Why? Because the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost is a one-time event, just like the death and resurrection were a one-time event. Later on, we'll be looking at Peter's sermon right after the Spirit's poured out. But let me just skip ahead a minute and just read you a part of Peter's sermon. Verse 32 and 33 of Acts 2, we read this. Peter says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Now listen to this. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Do you notice the chain of events? Jesus died, he was raised, being therefore exalted and receiving from the Father the Spirit, he's poured the Spirit out. Each of those is a one-time event. None of them need to be repeated. Jesus doesn't need to die again, doesn't need to be raised again, doesn't need to be exalted again, and neither does the Spirit need to be poured out again. The Spirit's been poured out, bringing new life to all of God's people. So you might be the weakest kind of, newest kind of, most strugglingest kind of Christian around, and you have the privilege of the Holy Spirit of God, the giver and bringer of new life, living within you and working within you, growing his great fruit, growing the fruit of the Spirit, assuring you that you belong to God, enabling you to cry out to God, Abba, Father. Because Jesus, your Savior, has given you this gift. Christian, know your privilege. Know your privilege. God is powerfully present in you, bringing you new life. Don't give up. Don't stop fighting. Don't think your sin defines you. Your sin doesn't define you. You're defined by new life because you're defined as a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And this privilege is connected with another privilege that's pointed to in our text and a key part of what it means for the Spirit to be poured out. You know, we may think, how can we deserve this? How can I be assured that I've got the Spirit despite my sin, and that I don't have to do something for God in order to keep the Spirit? Right? What guarantees that the worst of us can have the Spirit? What guarantees that the worst of us are going to keep the Spirit? It's the second privilege pointed to in our text. The Spirit brings new life, and he also brings the benefits of a new relationship with God, or what we call the new covenant. Covenant is what defines a relationship. So like a covenant, if you make a covenant with someone, you're saying we need to have a serious relationship, and here's what defines this relationship. So that's why we talk about the covenant of marriage. It's a serious relationship, and it's defined by certain things. And God, when he comes into relationship with us, he says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to make a covenant with you because I'm serious about our relationship, and it's going to be a serious relationship, and it's going to be a particular type of relationship. And the relationship that God has poured out upon us, the nature of that relationship is new with the coming of Jesus and the outpouring of the Spirit. We've been brought into a new level of relationship with God that the people in the Old Testament didn't enjoy. Now, we have to be careful here because this new relationship, this new covenant, is not completely new. It's not completely new. It's a lot like when you buy a new model of a car. There are fundamental things that the old car and the new car have in common. In fact, when it comes down to it, if you're describing the two cars to a friend, they'd be like, well, it's just a lot like your old car. I mean, they both have engines that are kind of the same, four wheels, but they're kind of, and you'd say, yeah, it's a lot like the old car, but the new is so much better. Well, the old got you where you needed to go. Yeah, the new got me where I needed to go, but sometimes I was nervous about it. I mean, the old got me where I needed to go, but sometimes I was nervous. The new, though, man, it's really, really good. In the Old Testament, God's people were saved just like we are by faith in the Messiah that was to come. But the nature of our relationship since Christ the Messiah has come is new. It's improved. We understand and see and can grasp the certainty of our salvation in a better, more astounding and clear way. And that's demonstrated in our passage this morning, because the Spirit, notice, shows up not just in wind, but in fire. Read the verse again. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on them. These were tongues, but they were flames also of fire. And in the Old Testament, the presence of God often manifests itself by fire. God calls himself a consuming fire. Remember the burning bush? What's the burning bush except God appearing as fire? And then later at Mount Sinai, We read Deuteronomy 5 earlier in the service. Later at Mount Sinai, God descends on the mountain in fire. We read from Deuteronomy 5, Exodus 19 records the same thing. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. Scary. Threatening. The people that stood around the mountain were not comfortable. But the covenant relationship we now have with God is an updated relationship because of Christ. At Sinai, God reveals his holiness in fire to demonstrate that we as sinners are not safe to approach him, are not safe to come near to him without our sin being dealt with, without sacrifice. You can't just live with the holy God as a sinner. You need sacrifice. So the fire was on the mountain, and God said, if you touch the mountain, you will die. And remember from Deuteronomy 5, the people said, Moses, you got to go in between because we don't want to die, and we're scared that we will die. God showed up and spoke to us from the fire. But now, the final and perfect sacrifice for sins has been given in Jesus. And Jesus said that he has established the new covenant in his blood. The new level of our relationship with God by his blood, by the sacrifice. So the fire now comes near, but doesn't kill. It gives life. You see what's going on here? God shows up in fire. And here, he rests on each of the believers. But they don't die, they live. He rests on each one of us in all of his holiness. In what should, left to ourselves, kill us. But it doesn't show up to judge, it shows up to justify. It shows up to bless. It shows up to give life. It shows up to produce fruit. It indicates, in other words, with absolute clarity, doesn't it, that we are those whose sins are forgiven. We are those for whom the sacrifice has been paid, and there is now no condemnation for us and never will be. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from sin and death. What an amazing thing to think about. God in fire dwells with us. He couldn't be any more clear. You are the purified, the redeemed, the paid for, the justified. Jeremiah 31 prophesied it. When Jeremiah announced that God would make a new covenant, not like the covenant that God made at Sinai, which they broke, but a new covenant in which he would pour out his Spirit. He'd write his laws on our hearts, and he would forgive our sins, and they would be remembered no more. So Christian, know your privilege. The holy, holy, holy God dwells with you. He's present with you, but not to judge, only to justify. And there's another privilege found here as we head towards wrapping up, because we're going to be dealing with this very thoroughly as we move through the book of Acts. Thirdly and lastly, we find that God's powerful presence has arrived because of the work of Christ, bringing a new life, bringing a new level of relationship, a new level of assurance that we are the saved, the redeemed, the paid for. But then thirdly, also, a privilege that we have is that God is gathering through us a new community. New life, new relationship, and new community. Notice that the fire were tongues of fire, enabling them to announce the mighty works of God in languages that they did not know. This is a miraculous event whereby all these people are hearing Galileans who wouldn't have known their local dialect speaking in their local dialect and announcing the mighty works of God. And we're told how it happened. As God gave them utterance, they spoke in these different languages. This was a supernatural gift that the believers at Pentecost were given to speak in known languages that they didn't know. Sometimes people will tell you the gift of tongues means your own private prayer language, you kind of babbling in ecstasy in the Spirit to God. That's not what we find in the New Testament. What we find in the New Testament is the miraculous gift of speaking a known language that you do not know and announcing the mighty works of God. And the people hearing it were astonished because they represented nations from around the world. It says all the nations under heaven. That's hyperbole, but it means in the known world, every nation that they could think of, they list out. Pamphylians and Phrygians and Cretans, and they just throw out all the, we've never heard of these places, but they were just listing off from the four corners of the compass all the nations, and they're saying, we're all here and we're hearing the mighty works of God. This is God then using his church to gather the scattered, to gather his scattered people from around the world into the new Christian community. It's the reverse of what happened at the Tower of Babel. It's the reverse of what happened at the exile. At the Tower of Babel, God came down and he judged men by giving them different languages so that they would scatter throughout the earth. And here we find that being overcome. The different peoples being brought together as God announces his mighty works in different languages through his church. He's empowering the church to do his powerful work of gathering his people. This is what we get to participate in. Not the same miracle of tongues, because that was foundational in the book of Acts. That was proof that this amazing claim is true. The Spirit has been poured out. So it was like this miraculous proof of that. So we don't go forward expecting the gift of tongues. If God enables you to speak a known language that you do not know, speak it. No, we're not going to stop you. If that's what you can, if God actually gives you that ability to do. But we don't need to expect that. We don't expect the exact same miracle, but we expect the exact same power accomplishing the same thing, gathering people from different languages into the united body of Jesus. And haven't we seen that happen already? We have people from different nations in our little church right now. I grew up overseas, seeing the Bible translated into these different languages and people coming to faith and forming churches, and the gospel's going forward with the same kind of power, gathering this diverse community. We get to be a part of that. There's nothing like it on earth. You know, doesn't everyone in our culture today want there to be unity? Let's come together. We hate the division taking hold. The one place it happens is in the church through the gospel. And you get to be a part of that. What a great privilege is ours to be believers. Let's pray together. Lord God, we so thank you. As we've just gotten started into Acts 2 here, that the privilege that are ours living on this side of this gift are so rich and amazing. And we do admit, Lord, that we live under our privilege. We don't, it's hard for us to compute all the zeros and decimal points and commas after on our bank statement after the dollar sign, Lord. We are so wealthy spiritually because we belong to you in Christ Jesus. And we want to grow, though, Lord, in understanding our privilege and understanding our purpose and understanding what you've called us to. And so bless us, Lord, this week to rest in the fact that you've given new life, that you've poured out the blessings of the new covenant, and that you will use us to gather your new community and help us as we continue in the book to grow richer in understanding these things and understanding what you will do through us as your people, blessed by your grace. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.